Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now I can preach it like this, okay? Repent! Or I can tell you, change your mind. Preaching repentance in the area of consciousness of sins is dishonoring the work of Jesus.
Repentance means you realize you're guilty, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. You begin to realize that sin is in you, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go!
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here! Ooh, this is Wretched Radio, hoping, crossing our fingers, hoping that you will please send emails with questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org. And speaking of hoping, don't forget, the world's definition of hope is not the Christian definition. Christians do not cross their fingers hoping they're going to get to heaven, hoping that all of the promises that we love are going to be fulfilled. That is not how the Bible explains, defines, or expects us to think about hope. We don't hope that our financial investment is going to get better, but it could crash. That's not how we think about hope. That's the world's definition. Maybe the line of Dairy Queen, I hope it won't be too long, but it might be. The Christian hope is based on a certainty, a true thing that has happened and is going to happen. We don't hope we're going to heaven. Our hope is heaven, meaning when we think about heaven, we go, that is what I'm looking forward to because it's going to happen. I know it. It's as if somebody came to you and said, I'm going to be bringing you that triple chocolate cake that you love. And they have been reliable, proven consistently over and over again to never fail. You are now hoping not that the cake is going to show up, but how much you're going to enjoy it. That's my hope, that the cake's going to get here and I am going to have a huge slice of it with a really dark cup of coffee. You're thinking about it not in wishful ways, but in ways of longing. It's that thing that human beings have built into our DNA that is something that gets us out of bed in the morning. Whatever the statement is, it's probably been rewritten 100 times, but a man can live without food for 40 days, water for 20 days, can live without hope for no days. You got to have hope. But hope isn't, ooh, I hope it happens. Not for the Christian. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That is why all of God's promises for you are yes and amen. They're going to happen. So don't sit and think about the future going, well, it'll be nice if I really do go to heaven. No, it's going to be amazing when I get to heaven. That is your hope. Reject finger crossing and send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
Hey, Todd, how's your face today?
Do you think that I don't have my sound effects still queued up? That's how my face is right there. What's it going to take? I've been filling up my sink with aloe vera and just slamming my face in it until I need to come up for air. That's what I've been doing. It's amazing how much your face can absorb when it is when it's basically been turned into a piece of leather. It can, wow, no wonder why, to make leather soft again. Maybe that's what I need to actually go to the home store, or not to the home store, but to the auto store and get the leather refresher and just put it on my face. Thanks for the painful reminder.
All right. We'll start out with a question from Anonymous.
But wait, I got to applaud you, though.
What's that?
See, I got to applaud you. It was set. You set yourself up on a tee.
Did I?
Yeah, because you should have said, well, your face is killing me. Hello. See, but you acted like a Christian and didn't do that. So thanks.
From Anonymous, if children shouldn't pay for the sins of the father, then why is mankind paying for the sin of Adam?
We're not paying for it. It's the consequence. We're not paying for his sins. We're feeling the effect of his sins. Wow, I can't believe you. Hold on one second. just to remind you how organized this program is.
I'll let Herschel Walker answer that question in part. First of all, specifically, the analogy between any sort of paying for your parents' sins or reparations, that's one issue. But paying for the sins of Adam, we're not paying for the sins of Adam. Adam pays for his own sins. That's God's accounting when it comes to the issue of right and wrong. You get credit for the good stuff you do, and you pay for the bad stuff you do. You don't get credit, good credit, for what your great-grandfather did, nor do you pay for the wickedness of your great-grandfather. But Herschel Walker, speaking out, Christian Post, this was just posted, citing Ezekiel 18:20. Here's what it says. The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. There it is. You pay for your sins. You get credit for your good stuff. Now, obviously we know that the Christian had Jesus pay for our sins. Nevertheless, it's an individual transaction. If you're not in Christ, you're going to be paying for all of eternity. I thought this was pretty interesting from Herschel Walker. If reparations is a fee or a correction for a terrible sin of slave owners, government, or others, but we punish a non-guilty party, does it not create division, a separation with different races? I feel it continues to let us know we're still African-American rather than just American. Reparations or atonement is outside the teaching of Jesus Christ. Huh, just an amazing football player. Seems to be a pretty good theologian to boot. Quote from Herschel Walker, my approach is biblical. How can I ask my Heavenly Father to forgive me if I can't forgive my brother? That is another thing that is so missing from this conversation we're supposed to be happening in the church, these honest conversations with an agenda. How's about forgiving one another? Really, how's about forgiving one another? Both ways. I'm talking about, I just hate this black and white thing, but it's what we're dealing with. That black people forgive their white brothers and white brothers forgive black folks who have sinned against that. That's the way, that's Christianity. Not harboring, not storing up, not coming up with a fee that needs to be paid for the sins of great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, but forgiving one another. And by the way, if you're white and you have felt slighted because you have been accused of being racist, which is what CRT does to you, we too are willing to forgive. Right? Herschel Walker brings this up, and I think he does so rather succinctly. Who is black? What percentage of black must you be to receive reparations? Do you go to 23andMe or a DNA test to determine the percentage of blackness? Some American ancestors just came to the country 80 years ago. Their ancestors weren't even here during slavery. Some black immigrants weren't here during slavery, nor their ancestors. Some states didn't even have slavery. So how do you even go about figuring out who gets what and who pays for it? Well, I lived in the North. Well, my family wasn't involved in slavery. Now, I know the argument. Well, the North benefited from it. But we're talking about individuals owning other people. My family wasn't involved in that. See, the problem is math, among other things. How do you even figure this out? But more than that, it's not Christianity. It's not Ezekiel 18. And it's certainly not 70 times 7. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, Todd. Should Christians, this is from David, he wants to know if Christians should work in law enforcement.
I don't know why not.
Well, he says if one had to ever use lethal force, would that be considered sinful?
No, it won't. Because God has given the government, a.k.a. police, he's given them the authority to do so. That they do not use the sword in vain. And by the way, it's the execution sword. So no, friend, if you're in law enforcement and you're a believer, you should not feel like you are sinning. You have been given that authority by God, granted to the government. And if you work for the government as a law enforcement officer, then you are not sinning. Now, if you sin when you use it, or you do indeed abuse it, well, then you're sinning. But that would be no different than if you were in any other profession. By the way, Jimmy, I learned something.
What's that?
I was out at the campus of Kennesaw State on Wednesday. Do you know what you're called if you work in computers?
What's that?
You're an information systems analyst or expert. It's not a computer anymore. It's an information system. I did not know that.
What happened to computer?
Apparently, that's just not good enough. Did you know? Do you recall this? This was back about maybe 5 years ago in England. They did a study, and it was pretty robust. And so I think the results were pretty reliable. And frankly, they just feel like they were accurate. They offered people an option of two things. Do you want more money or a better title? And the majority of people said, give me the title. They didn't want the money for the same job. They wanted a better business card. What is that? I believe if I had to analyze it biblically, these are people who are looking for significance. They're looking for recognition. They're looking for purpose. They're looking to feel better about what they do. And they are hoping that a better name will provide that for them. And it won't. Christianity will, knowing that you're working for God. Now that will make your work feel significance, not a change in title. This is Wretched Radio. Despite what all of the headlines say, there is some very good news happening around the globe. Jesus is still fulfilling his promise to build his church. Nothing is going to stop it. And right now in Eastern Europe, he is doing just that through the Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout very poor Eastern European countries. And thanks to you, wretched person, more and more clubs are being sponsored, more and more kids are being saved, and more churches are being strengthened. Paul Marty from the Tomorrow Clubs.
Every time we visit a Tomorrow Club and talk to kids and leaders, we are blown away by the gospel's power to change lives. And the Wretched audience has been such a big part of making that possible.
Would you please consider sponsoring your very own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month, 30 little disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Hey, thank you so much for being here today and listening to Wretched Radio. We certainly appreciate each and every one of you who take the time out of your day to tune in. Well, got a question for you. Guess who wrote a number of daily devotions and a wonderful one-year devotional book that our dear friends at the Masters Academy International would like to send you for free? Guess who wrote that? The answer? We don't know, because many of the authors in Declaring His Glory Among the Nations are anonymous. It's because their lives would be in danger if their governments discovered they were writing Christian materials. That's just one way for you to be encouraged when you read Declaring His Glory Among the Nations. This devotional is a remarkable collection of daily scripture meditations by more than 200 church leaders representing 15 different countries. Your faith will be strengthened and your prayer life will be revitalized. You can get your absolutely free copy right now at wretched.org/pastor. That's wretched.org/pastor. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Not to offend people who love math, I'm not one of them, but these are numbers that should not be boring. $500 is what the average family saves with MediShare every month, not per year, every month. Right now, before the end of February, you will also save $170 off of your enrollment fee. Here's another number, 400,000 members. Another number, 25 years, MediShare has been providing affordable biblical health sharing. Telehealth, huge network of doctors, and fellow believers who help one another to share their healthcare burdens and even gasp, pray for one another. Our final set of numbers, 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE, to learn more about MediShare.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is prophecy. Prophetic books record God's warnings to Israel and other nations of the consequences of continued rebellion against Him and the blessings waiting those who trust Him for salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What are you waiting for? Please send your emails with questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio. Whilst you're sending us virtually anything, please send us stories, articles, things that are going on in your part of the world that you think are wretched. We would love to hear about them. Send to idea@wretched.org.
Well, this is your favorite topic, Todd, from Levi.
Ravi Zacharias?
No.
That's what I was accused of.
But pretty close.
Yeah, okay.
How should Christians approach the current youth in our churches? There's a group of kids that are buried so deep in social media and finding their worth on how many likes they get on Instagram.
Huge deal. Yeah.
How do we reach these kids?
That is not a trite question. Social media, it really does need to be considered if you are teaching youth group, because they are being preached at constantly by social media. What's the message they're hearing? It is sometimes overt, other times it's somewhat subtle, but it's persistent. Body image issues. Massive issue for your youth. How many friends you have, how popular you are, how many likes you receive, how many friends you have. They are determining their value based on social media hits. And if you think, oh, well, that's just ridiculous. Well, perhaps you think it is, but it isn't to the kids. Which is why, by the way, I'm pretty certain we dealt with, yes, we did deal with that in season one of Road Trip to Truth. I'm sorry I'm getting them a little confused. I know we currently just have season one out. We're just about done with season two, the whole shebang. And we're already writing season three. And one of the episodes that we're writing in season three, which is also, we've spent a little bit of time there in season one, is dealing with the issue of social media. It leads to much depression. When kids commit suicide, almost always there is a social media component, because that's their read. Social media is now their standard. We used to have a different one when we were young. And by the way, people could have looked at yours in mock too. What do you mean, being on the football team? You're measuring your worth based on whether or not you get to be on the team, whether you're a cheerleader? Seriously? Well, that's the way it was for us, wasn't it? You're not voted most likely too. Oh, so you weren't very popular. So we have the very same pressures. They're just more sophisticated and far more relentless. Please work through these issues with your kids. I know how easy it is to toss them the phone and say, be careful on that, and then be on your way. Because so often it keeps them distracted. It can keep them out of your hair. But they are looking at things. And even if they're not looking at the filthy stuff, I promise you, the message is clear on social media. Be beautiful, be popular, or be out. And why do we see so much bulimia, anorexia, self-harm, cutting? Why do we see these things? Answer, social media, at least in part. So if you, mom and dad, aren't dealing with the subject, I'm sorry. I'd like to encourage you that you really ought to. And the same thing is true with youth group. Incidentally, it should be out like momentarily. If not, just keep checking. Go to wretched.org, Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3. It's actually our third biblical counseling. It's an MP3. You can listen to about 15-minute lectures on your way to work each day. I mean, assuming you still, I don't know, go to work. Or I guess 15 minutes from your bathroom to your desk or your kitchen table in your... Wow, I guess we need to shorten Drive-By Biblical Counseling.
That's going to be hard to do.
About 20-second lectures is what you get, just from your bedroom to your kitchen to get to work every day.
Come out with 9,000 of them.
It'll be out, and it deals with this very issue in such a profound way. Well, I'll tell you what, next week, we will do some mind-blowing to encourage you to get engaged in biblical counseling. We'll listen to Dr. Stephen Ewell, who is talking about the subject of hope, which is a factor that contributes to so much depression and so much suicide, that people just don't have it. So how does a Christian get it? How can you get hope right now? Now, remember, hope is not, ooh, maybe, just maybe, I hope it happens. No, my hope is that I know what I know, that I'm going to heaven. And all of this nonsense is going to be done. Not only that, not only will I be done with all of the baggage that this fallen world just heaps on top of us, I get to be with Jesus. I get to be with God. This might help you to be excited about that. Because let's be honest, and Jesus acknowledged this, believing in something you can't see is a little trickier than those who had it in front of them, could see it. There is a challenge to that. So if you will, to try to help you appreciate how amazing Jesus is, think about the celebrity or the politician that you dig. Oh, if I could just have dinner with fill in the blank, who would it be? Now, let yourself go for a moment. Imagine you're driving up, you're going to the guy's house. You're gonna visit this woman's home and you're gonna have dinner together and you're thinking about your questions. You prepared what you're gonna wear. You made sure that everything about your person and your presentation was the best that it could be. And the anticipation is just causing you to be half bonkers because you're going to get to be with that person that you've seen and that you admire. Take that feeling times infinite. And that's what you're going to feel like in heaven. Because what you have believed in that you cannot see will be in front of you. And you will actually be spending time with him. And if your impression of him is not thrilling, it's only because we haven't been thinking about it enough and rightly. And that is what biblical counseling will help a person do. Think about Christ rightly to give them hope, to give them an excited feeling about what the future holds for them despite what is going on in the present. Now, how can you start enjoying eternity now? Stephen Ewell is going to talk about this. Jimmy, maybe you remember. Let's see if you remember this, Jimmy, because one who prepared this.
Yes.
How did Dr. Stephen Ewell say that you can start enjoying eternity right now on this earth? Do you remember?
Yes, I remember. No, I don't. I can't.
You will as soon as I start saying it.
Yeah.
A beautiful sunset. Because that's how he preaches. He's got a great voice. The sound of a loon over a lake. A great meal. The memories of Christmases past. The excitement of a sporting event. This is my impression of Stephen Ewell. As you partake and enjoy in these things here, they're merely a foretaste of the delights of heaven. Certainly no less than that, but far greater. Here's the deal, Christian. God has provided all of these things for you not to merely enjoy in the present, but to be a reminder of what it's going to be like in the future. Here's the story. The 911. No, the 411. Whatever. I'm trying to use the hip language that the kids are into. You're going to have dinner with the king. You're not going to the home of a celebrity. You're going to God's palace, where you are going to sit down at the king's table and you are going to eat delicacies prepared by the greatest chef in the universe, the one who concocted food, God himself. Jesus is preparing a banquet for you. Jesus isn't a chef. He is the mastermind behind the concept of food. He doesn't just put recipes together to go, ooh, angel food cake with strawberries and whipped cream. That works pretty good. No, he came up with the idea of angel food cake. He came up with strawberries and whipped cream. The whole concept, I'm not talking about the items themselves. The idea that there could be tangible things that you put into your mouth that has taste buds that you enjoy that give you sustenance. He came up with that. And you're going to have dinner with him. You are going to have dinner with him. The reservation has been set. He has confirmed it. He has never canceled on anybody. It is a fact. It is going to happen for you. You are going to approach the king's table. And I don't think it's a stretch to imagine, it's Luke 13, that he pulls out the chair for you to have you sit down. Why would I say such a thing? Because he's the one who's preparing the meal for you to eat and he's serving it for you. Jesus is putting on the waitron apron so that you can enjoy what he has prepared for you. It's not hard to imagine that he'd pull out the chair for you and even do the dishes, because that's who our God is. High, holy, mighty, sovereign, a consuming fire, who is meek and lowly, who stoops to serve you. And like Beretta, you can take it to the bank. And now you can think about the date that you have with the Savior for dinner. You can think about that, knowing it's going to happen. And let yourself imagine what that is going to feel like. Not only that, what it's going to taste like, how just delicious it's going to be, because I don't think food is going to be less delectable in heaven than it is on earth. The new heavens and the new earth are going to have some killer food, and especially the meal that Jesus prepares for you. It's going to happen. Let that give you hope. Not wishful thinking, but a longing. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, a landmark bill that would place sexual orientation and gender identity alongside race in the nation's anti-discrimination laws passed the U.S. House of Representatives on Thursday and advanced to the Senate, where its prospects are far less certain. H.R. 5, also known as the Equality Act, passed the House 224-206, a long, mostly party-line vote, with three Republicans joining 221 Democrats in support. All 206 no votes came from Republicans. Opponents say it would have a devastating impact on women's rights and religious freedom. Although the House previously passed the bill in 2019, Thursday's passage marked the first time it had passed with Democrats in control of the House, the Senate, and the White House, a trifecta that gives it a legitimate chance of becoming law. The Senate, however, has never passed the Equality Act, and some are saying that it's unlikely to pass that body in its current form. Let's all hope so, because the bill would force schools to allow biological boys who identify as girls to play on girls' teams. It guarantees that individuals cannot be denied access to a shared facility, including a restroom, locker room, or dressing room that's in accordance with the individual's gender identity. And controversially, the bill explicitly forbids individuals from using the Religious Freedom Restoration Act of 1993 to sue based on claims within the Equality Act. That 1993 law, signed by President Clinton, prevents the government from substantially burdening a person's exercise of religion. The Equality Act offers no protections for religious freedom. And as the Alliance Defending Freedom said earlier this month, the Equality Act should be concerning to anyone who values religious freedom. On Wednesday, South Dakota Governor Kristi Noem signed a bill that protects any baby that survives an abortion in their state. The measure, titled An Act to Maintain the Life of Any Child Born Alive, also known as House Bill 1051, passed both houses of the state legislature with overwhelming support. According to the bill, the same means and medical skills and treatment provided to a newborn child during the course of a delivery must be employed and provided to every child born alive immediately following an abortion or attempted abortion. The bill was first introduced in January and was passed in the state's House of Representatives in a 32-3 vote, and earlier in February, the bill passed the state Senate, also a 32-3 vote. Born alive, as defined by the bill, means the complete expulsion and extraction of a human being from its mother at any stage of gestation, if after the expulsion or extraction, and regardless of whether the umbilical cord has been cut. Additionally, the infant is considered to have been born alive if they breathe, have a beating heart, have a pulsation of the umbilical cord, or have definite movements of voluntary muscles. The measure was not without opposition, however, as the South Dakota chapter of the American Civil Liberties Union contended that the bill placed, quote, politicians between a person and their doctor. But what about the person that's being murdered? You know, the baby that was born alive? War Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. When Habakkuk saw violence and injustice in Judah, he complained to God. God promised to use the Chaldeans to punish Judah. But Habakkuk complained that they were even worse than Judah. God said that he would punish the Chaldeans after using them to purify Judah. God uses all things for his glory and the good of his people, even evil things. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And now, my impression of me. This sunburn is killing me! This is Wretched Radio. I don't want to complain or anything. I'm just telling you.
Are you still talking about that?
Talking about it. Here, this is how I amuse small children that walk by. Hey, kid, look at this. And I put my pointer finger in the middle of my forehead, and white appears when I remove it. Oh, they stare like I did a magic trick. But I'm not complaining or anything. Far be it from me. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. Jimmy?
Yes?
I didn't get to finish my sermon.
You didn't.
How you enjoy heaven on earth right now, that the things that you enjoy now, they're signposts. So just when you enjoy something here, go, oh, and I'm going to get that and so much more in heaven. They're just, they should just serve as longing signs. Oh, killer meal. It's going to be better in heaven. Oh, we had such fun together, such great laughter. It's going to be even more joyous in heaven. Oh, the way that I felt from watching that movie. Oh, how it just brought back so many great memories. Oh, the great memories that you're going to have in heaven. All of the things that we experience that are good on earth serve as signposts for heaven. So let them do that for you. Let them stir you to long for heaven, that it provides you with that ongoing sense of can't wait for the future. And isn't that a great feeling? And I'll bet, I would almost be willing to bet, as you have gotten older, you've lost that longing feeling, haven't you? Because you've pretty much done stuff along the way. So perhaps this will renew your enthusiasm for life and your gratitude for living. That whatever meal that you enjoy and you go, yeah, it's pretty good, but I've had this before. Yeah, I love Zaxby's, but, you know, there's only so many times I can eat Zaxby's and take it. Instead, eat those meals and go, you know what, if I'm burned out on food right now, and I've actually observed that older folks do get burned out on food. They just don't have a taste for it anymore. And it's not because their taste buds have disappeared. It's just not exciting to them anymore. It's going to be in heaven. It is going to be in heaven. So whatever it is that you wish that you still felt as a youth, let that be renewed, knowing that that good feeling is going to be taking place for you in heaven, because it is going to be that amazing. And that means you can enjoy heaven on earth. Amen. My sermon is done. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
I cannot believe you said that about Zaxby's.
Well, it's true.
You can only eat it so much.
You can only eat anything so much.
I just don't believe you said that.
Okay, right now, believe me, I could eat Zaxby's. But if 20 minutes later you said you want Zaxby's, I'd be like, no. Even 6 hours later, I'd be like, nah, you know what? I had it for lunch. That's enough Zaxby's for the day. And increasingly, I see that happening to people. Food is not interesting. Don't let that happen. Let it be your signpost to you. When you have a good meal, let it be a signpost. When you have a meal, let it be a signpost. When it's a crummy meal, let it be a signpost. Always a great meal in heaven. Always great joy in heaven. Always. And you say, well, won't I get tired of it then? And the answer is no. Why? The nature of God. You can never get to the bottom of it. So whatever thrilling thought that God provides for you that gives you an emotional high, the more you learn about him, the higher you're going to get. You can't plumb the depths of the wonders of God for eternity. It's infinite. And so just when you think, mind blown, can't learn anymore, hold the phone. Whoa! That's heaven. And it'll be amazing. Long for it. It's going to happen. If you'll send your emails to idea@wretched.org. That's right. I just made your eternity contingent on sending emails to idea@wretched.org.
Well, I'm glad JJ did. JJ asks, is there a difference between confidence and boastfulness? Can someone be confident yet humble?
Yeah. It ain't easy. It's one is skills, recognizing skills as blessings from God, not you. That's where confidence, I think the line can be drawn most clearly for you. because it seems kind of hard and vague, doesn't it? Well, I've got these skills. So, you know, if I say I've got these skills, it seems like I'm bragging. Not when you realize the only thing good about you was given to you by God, period. And then you can be confident in Him, not yourself, in Him. And this, by the way, is another demonstration of how our thinking will be so righted in heaven. You're going to have, I believe, different skills than other people in heaven. I know that hits a lot of people kind of strangely. Why do I think we're going to be perfect? Well, perfect doesn't mean that we all have absolute full throttle attributes in every regard. That's only God who has that. So clearly, we're going to have less than Him. And I think different people will have different skill sets and different abilities. Why? Because I think we are confused about what heaven is going to be like. What do you think we're going to do all day? It is a new earth. Now, God is living with His people the way that He did in the garden. But do you remember Adam and Eve in the garden? Even in paradise, they had work to do. You and I are going to do stuff. Will there be athletics in heaven? Why wouldn't there be? Why would there be less to enjoy in heaven than there is on earth? Music, arts, food, drama, you name it. We're going to be doing it. Building. Architecture needs to be designed. Hard work. Somebody needs to do those back-breaking things. We're going to be doing this stuff. The difference is I'm going to be thinking about it rightly. When I finish a job in heaven, I'm given an assignment, and I just nail it. I just kills it. Instead of getting puffed up, I'm going to go, Jesus sure is amazing. Look at what He has allowed me to do. I have the privilege of doing that for Him. It's just our thinking is going to be so radically adjusted, removed from self-adulation so often, to adoring the One who allows me to do it. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right. This one comes from Lucas, and he says, hey, Todd, can Christians have doomsday prepper-like tendencies, like stocking up on emergency food, buying bulk ammo, etc.?
Can they? It's a cottage industry for Jim Baker. Are you kidding? Yeah, we certainly do. I don't know if we're more prone to it than others, but it kind of seems that way. And if you want to prepare for something, that's your call. It really is. It's your call. And I get that. It may happen. We may need those things. We may not. We'll see. Maybe you prepared for Y2K. Maybe you prepared for Barack Obama. I know some Christians, they bought land with when Barack Obama was elected. Well, things kept running. We're still safe, you know, for now. So those people were a little premature. Now, might it turn out that that was wise? Sure, it could have. And so I think there's liberty in that. I would simply point you to your heart. Be wise, Christian. We're wise as serpents. We're not going to be dumb people. We're not stick our hand in the sand people. It's not like, you know, when they come marching down streets, should that day come, where that we're not aware of it. Well, kids, I know you hear boots clacking outside our door, but we're Christians. I'm not suggesting that we're naive and we're dumb and we don't think about it. Just make sure your heart is right in it, that you're trusting Jesus as you do it, and that you're just being wise and not being fearful. That, I think, is the difference between preparing wisely, and we're going to have differences of opinion of what that looks like, and being scared. Let's not be scared, people. If persecution comes, I get it. It's scary, but we're not going to be cowards. We're not going to be naive either. Just be wise and watch your motivations and send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
Yeah, I don't know if you can answer this one quickly, but I'll try and get it in. This is from Peter. He says he's curious to know where you stand on friendship evangelism versus overt street preaching.
Yeah, both. Okay, you didn't think I could do it.
That was quick.
The push for friendship evangelism was extreme. So often it was, you don't have to speak the gospel. Remember, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Just befriend people, and apparently by osmosis, they're going to get saved. Well, that's wrong. On the other hand, if we just totally reject that there's any wisdom in befriending people before witnessing to them, I think that's unwise. And befriend people. Be nice to people. But just be about the business of your master. And don't think of it as, well, how do I sneak this in? change your mind on this. Stop thinking it's like, okay, if I evangelize, boy, oh, this is gonna be done. I need a brown paper bag. I'm losing it here. You get to share that Jesus died for them while they were yet sinning. If that is your mindset, it'll help you overcome a lot of fears and a lot of concerns. Might you lose a friendship over it? Yep. Which, by the way, is the downside to friendship evangelism. You get so close to somebody and then, whoop, you sabotage them with the gospel and then you lose a friend. And that can hurt. Find the balance. It's not either or. It is both and. And as you go about doing, whether it's on the street or whether it's with a next door neighbor or your bosom buddy, don't see it as, oh, here we go. Nope. It is a privilege to share the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio.
What are some of the best combinations you can think of? Rice and beans? Bacon and eggs? How about spaghetti and meatballs? While those are certainly all delicious choices, there's one even better. You and Wretched. Yep, when you become a Wretched Gospel partner, you and Wretched become one of the best combinations in the world. Combining our efforts allows us to reach more people all over the world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like peanut butter and jelly. Separately, they're pretty good, but combined together, they become great. That's what happens when you become a gospel partner with Wretched. Together, we can reach millions. And for you, there's full transparency and accountability because we're ECFA approved. Get all the details on becoming a Wretched Gospel Partner today by visiting wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to the number 44321. You and Wretched, even better than salt and pepper.
59 million people died last year from diseases like heart disease, cancer, diabetes, but the number one leading cause of death, its very own category of 42.6 million lives that ended, abortion. It is hands down the number one leading cause of death on the globe, and that statistic can overwhelm us and cause us to give up. But it should motivate us to get engaged, get involved, and fight for one life at a time. And we can do that through preborn.org/wretched. $28 buys an ultrasound. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. That is a good investment that saves lives. Would you please consider supporting as many ultrasounds as you can at preborn.org/wretched.
Improving your marriage. Becoming a better parent. Diving deeper into the truths of Scripture, learning how to see Jesus in the Old Testament, and discovering your emotions from a biblical perspective. These are areas where we all want to grow. The problem is, most studies on these topics are usually boring and irrelevant. But all of that has now changed. Seriously, it has, with Wretched's brand new Bible study curriculums derived from our resources Drive by Marriage, Drive by Parenting, Drive by Theology, Jesus Unmasked, and Stressed Out. You'll be able to dive deeper and actually enjoy doing so, which almost seems like a paradox these days. Until now, that is, Wretched's new curriculums. They're a terrific deal and a great way to start 2021. These are perfect for youth groups, adult Bible studies, or your own personal study at home. Find all the Wretched curriculum in one convenient location by visiting wretched.org/study. It's that simple. wretched.org/study.
Know your church fathers. Ignatius of Antioch was a disciple of Peter and John and the Bishop of Antioch. He was arrested and sentenced to die in the Roman arena. As he prepared to go to his death, Ignatius said, "Let fire and cross, flocks of beasts, broken bones, and dismemberment come upon me, so long as I attain to Jesus Christ." This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Two people to pray for. This is Wretched Radio. Don't know the exact up to the second details about the health of Vody Bachum, but he's still going through it at the Mayo Clinic. We love Vody. We want to see him healthy. We want him back as a monster in the pulpit, preaching biblical gospel truth. So please be praying for our brother's health. And if you would be so kind, Cindy Marty of the Tomorrow Clubs, She continues to wrestle with her MS. And you know that that can be a challenge. And yet, such a sweet saint who just wants to see kids saved. I don't know if you ever heard the story about Cindy Marty. She's the co-founder of Tomorrow Clubs. It's a ministry we like to point your attention toward. At tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, there are kids clubs all over Europe. She was a Jehovah's Witness, raised a Jehovah's Witness. She got saved out of it. And she and her husband, Paul, went to Ukraine because there's a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses in Ukraine. And there are, because guess what? Contrary to popular belief in the evangelical church in America, bell ringing still works. And the J-Dubs, they are all over Ukraine, ringing on doors and getting people to join their cult. So she said to her husband, well, let's just go there and see what we might be able to do. There's a missions trip for you. He was a chiropractor. Okay, he still is. But the point is, he had an office that was thriving. They went over there, changed everything. They came up with Tomorrow Clubs. Have the kids meet and in local villages where the churches are not quite dead, but they're knocking on death's door. Reach the kids, and then the kids will bring the gospel home to the parents. Guess what? It worked, and it's a staggering ministry. I don't even know how many. I think they're up to a couple thousand clubs now. Can you imagine? Husband and wife. Hey, dear, let's go to Ukraine. 20 years later, 2,000 clubs. Staggering. By the way, it's $30 per month to support one of these clubs, and they are theologically sound. They're presenting the gospel. The kids are getting saved. The churches, they're coming back to life because the kids bring the gospel home to mom and dad. And the stories, I'm telling you, they're staggering. Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. But the point is, be praying for Cindy. She continues to battle with it. And it can be hard. And here's, well, I'll tell you, if there has ever been a case where somebody's person can cause you to go, what is up with you, lady? She might be a demonstration of that. Because she regularly says things like this, and I can't, believe me, I can't impersonate her. You are not going to get the emotional oomph of this. We'll be having lunch with the Martys, delightful couple, and she'll just, oh, how I just love my Jesus. Oh, oh. And her sweet person, it's like, what are you drinking, lady? What's the Kool-Aid? Because I'd like some of that. Be praying for Cindy Marty, if you'd be so kind. And send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
Well, this one comes in from Anonymous, and he says, Christians fall into one temptation or the other, but they're later forgiven. So I've been told the devil does this in order for the Christian to lose hope of salvation, but I wanted to know, why does he do it knowing the fact that we can't lose our salvation at all?
Well, first of all, if you don't mind, just maybe it's semantics here, but the sins that you're going to commit, they've already been forgiven. Colossians 2. They've been nailed to it. It's all done, past, present, future. We still confess our sins to the Lord. We continue to repent because it's more of a relational issue. Just like if you have a relationship in your home, somebody sinned, even though there's forgiveness for one another, transactionally, if you will, just for restoration of the relationship, the grieving that you've caused, or repentance is still appropriate. That's why we continue to repent, even though our sins have already been forgiven. So why does the devil bother? The devil is so filled with arrogance, he still thinks he has a shot at this. He does. He knows about the doctrine of assurance. He knows that you're eternally secure. He's still giving it a go anyway. He has been defeated each and every time, and yet he still takes a run at the Lord's throne. Now, the cross happened. He was trying to derail God's plan of salvation. He knows God is omnipotent. He actually knows God can't be thwarted, but he tries. What motivates him to get out of bed every day? He hates God that much because he thinks he should be God. And by the way, if you think that that malady sounds unique to the devil, it's our illness also. When we sin, we think we know better than God. Duh. Ponder that the next time you're tempted. If you pull the trigger and commit the sin that you're thinking about, it's because you're thinking you know better than God. You think your ways are better than his ways. Ugh. So that is why the devil keeps giving it a shot, because he hates God. And by the way, that means he hates you to. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
Well, this one comes from Matt. I'm sorry. He recently, their church started doing children's church, and he says he's struggling with it. He says his conscience won't allow him to let his kids do it. He believes that families should be together for the sermon, even though it might be over the children's head. Is that something, is that a matter of the conscience, or is it worldly thinking?
No, I get it. This has caused a church split or two before. I wish it wouldn't. I'm with you, Matt. I think that family church should be family. We should be doing church together. I don't see the distinction in church where the little kids leave. In fact, if you wanted to argue, kids stay in, even at the risk of falling out of a window during a windy sermon. I just don't see families being divided. And I think it is also a way to really minister to our children by feeding them the Word of God from the pulpit, which is the central act of the entire church week. And so personally, that's the way I think it should be done. Do I think somebody's sinning if they say, well, let's get the kids out. The adults can concentrate. You don't have the babies crying. It gives mom a break. I get all of that. I just think it's better to have the family together, even if there's crying. Now, parents should work on controlling the crying. Don't use that as license to just let them wail for the entire hour or 45 minutes if you're a Lutheran. Control the kids as best you can. And by the way, they will learn. That's one of the excuses that's used for sending the kids down the hall to kids' church. Well, they really can't concentrate that long. Yes, they can. They used to. And unless the fluorine or the fluoride in the water has so caused a short attention span, they can. It just is, it depends on the determination of the parents. If you're going to have your kids in church and they will sit still and they will pay attention, they will. And if you're soft on it, you're going to drive everybody nuts or create kids' church. So I get it. I totally understand it. I prefer the former over the latter. Would I leave a good church over it? Absolutely not. Not over that. Then keep your kid in the church service. Then you keep your kid there, and don't feel bad for it. Don't make it a thing, by the way. Don't make it a mask, not mask issue. You know what I'm talking about. You either wear your mask and you see somebody not wearing your mask and you feel like, oh, and vice versa. Masker, kids church sender. I keep my kid in church. Well, I'm kind to the congregation by taking them out of church. Don't make this a thing. Just explain it to the elders if you need to, if that's appropriate. Otherwise, we can live in unity and harmony over this issue. It's a preference issue. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one's from Adam. He said, here's my pithy version of the question. I love chocolate cereal puffs, always have. So does God choose from before time that I would like that cereal, or do I choose that based off my likes and tastes?
There is a much bigger issue here.
You don't like chocolate cereal puffs.
If you like Count Chocula more than Boo Berries, I'm sorry. I cannot fellowship with you. God is sovereign over all. This you're not going to get this. I'm not going to get this. None of this are going to get this. And please note, we can't get everything. God ordained that you would like Cocoa Puffs. Are they Cocoa Puffs or Count Chocula? What is he doing?
He actually did say the generic version. That wasn't me.
Chocolate Puffs? Well, now I don't know. I can't answer this question if I don't know which brand of cereal we're describing here. Yeah, God determined that you would like it. And you genuinely like it. There you go. God ordains everything. God is over all, and you genuinely like Cocoa Puffs or Count Chocula. Now, why you don't like Boo Berries or Frankensteins? Well, that's a sin issue. I'd simply encourage you to repent and send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, real quickly from Andrew. He says that he wants to know which people are right when it comes to baptism. I hear people baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and also those baptized in the name of Jesus. So who's right?
Well, you've come to the right place. I am. We baptize. When you're reading two Bible verses and it just says in the name of Jesus, first of all, you need to understand People were baptized into Moses. No water ceremony. It was to be immersed in. So sometimes it actually means to be immersed into Jesus. Nevertheless, the shorter descriptor is trumped by the larger, more meticulous one. And so in Matthew 28, we have Jesus saying, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that, if you will, is the Trinitarian formula. And that is the one that we should be using. And just a reminder, that one, while being slightly debatable, not really, but slightly, baptism doesn't save. It is an external working of an inward work of grace.
Baptism does not save.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King.